All right, if you have a Bible, you can open it to 1 Timothy. As you know, we're looking sort of at one word at a time in terms of characteristics and traits, the measure of a man. This particular trait, our 13th characteristic, takes up two whole verses after looking at just single words. Now, Paul launches into the topic of ruling well your own house. It says in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3, "A godly man is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? A leader in the church must rule his own house, and especially his kids, in such a way that it indicates he could take care of the church of God." You notice, obviously, we could talk about the husband-wife relationship here, but Paul's focus really is on what's going on in the home in terms of the children. And he says that's going to give you a pretty good idea of what might go on in the church in terms of that man's spirituality. We should probably start with the word rule. It's from a compound Greek word, and it means to stand before or to preside over. Its connection with the word care in verse 5 gives the sense of presiding over the house with a concern for the welfare of its occupants. I mean, you can preside over something and not have much care for what's going on. I mean, not that they wouldn't have care, but a judge presides over the proceedings. They don't necessarily do it with, in fact, a judge is supposed to do it with fairness, blindly. And I know the farthest I've ever gotten into the legal process is, you know, jury duty, where it drives me crazy that they have to go through the same questions and the same process dozens or hundreds of times I don't think you can pay a judge enough just because of the monotony of what they have to, you know. So now, a judge might, like Jim, they might be a wonderful, caring, compassionate person, but in the courtroom, they're just presiding over the proceedings, making sure that everybody does what they're supposed to do. So Paul is quick to show that the presiding here has to do with taking care of something, and so it adds the welfare for its occupants. Now, before we take a look at this as a general characteristic of maturity for men, let me say something about it as a qualification for leaders in the church. There is, of course, always a debate as to whether or not a leader must therefore be both married and have kids. For that matter, he would need to have older kids, because language scholars say the word used for children here refers to older children. Paul never says that having kids is a must, only that if you have them, you must rule them well. I think it's essential and revealing to look at the home life, and especially the kids, before you lay hands on someone as a leader. Now, what if somebody has been serving in the church and then their child or children go sideways? Well, grace dictates that we take it on a case-by-case basis. Rebellious children don't automatically disqualify someone from leadership. However, I think also too often we can overlook rebellious children and a home that is a shambles simply because a man is gifted spiritually to teach or preach or otherwise serve the Lord. And so I think mistakes are made both ways. There is an unbelievable or an unattainable standard sometimes that, you know, a leader in a church, an elder or a deacon or a pastor, you know, you expect the children to be perfect, and people are always criticizing the children and those kinds of things. That kind of legalistic rules, that's not going to help anybody. On the other hand, there are times when a guy's family is just out of control, in shambles, even to the point where, you know, not just his children are rebelling, but they're, you know, the wife is rebelling and there's divorce. I think we have to look really seriously at that and think, hey, you know, you may not be qualified right now to continue in ministry. Yes, you're gifted. Wow, you can really teach and administrate, and you've served all these years, but we're not saying that you can never do anything or you can't serve in the church, but, you know, we have to address the fact that these are very serious concerns, you know, and if you can't rule your own house, the fact that you have a gift doesn't really mask that. And so I think each case is different. People have to look at each case with grace, you know, but also with an eye towards the witness and the testimony of the Lord. A lot of Bible guys had terrible kids. Eli the priest had awful sons. Then he did a pretty good job raising young Samuel. Samuel's a pretty godly kid. Then Samuel turned around and he had rebellious sons. They went after dishonest gain and they accepted bribes and they perverted justice. And so it teaches us that no one is going to be perfect. Each case needs to be decided on its own merits. Sometimes you can do everything right, so to speak, but still have kids that turn out wrong. All right, let's move away from leadership, the leadership aspect, and just look at this as a trait of spiritual maturity. It basically says you should be a good dad. And so this is kind of a belated Father's Day message. Why is that so important? Well, whether it's the home or the church, the Lord wants men to represent the qualities of a good dad because he's our Heavenly Father. And that is where that example can be, well, not most seen, but it can be fleshed out and it can be seen. Giller, when wrote a series of books, starting with the Jesus style, then the Spirit style, and then the Yahweh style, or I think originally the title was the Father style. His approach to the Father is to take a look at God's revelation of himself on Mount Sinai to Moses. There he revealed himself using words like compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Each of those characteristics of our Heavenly Father would provide a great meditation on ourselves. So if you're looking for something to add to your devotions or your prayer life, go back and read Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai and then think about the different characteristics of God and say, you know, God, do I understand your compassion and your grace and how slow you are to anger and those things, and see them in the Father first and then work them into your own heart next. Is it any wonder that since God puts so much emphasis on the Father that our society is tanking due to fatherless homes? Even a not-so-great dad is better than no dad, according to most research, not counting those that are abusive. And we wouldn't, obviously, we never want people to submit to an abusive situation. But even subpar fatherhood, you know, a present in the home is better than no father. So starting with taking care, I think, is the best way to get a handle on this trait. It means to concern yourself with the condition of others, and thus to take care of them. It's a definition that preaches a few things to us. I just jotted down three. For one thing, it preaches humility. If I am going to concern myself with the condition of others, then I am putting them above my own condition. This precludes, for example, the stereotype that the dad comes home to rest at night. You know, the honey, I'm home situation, you know, where you're up on the chair and the slippers and all that. You might come home and need rest, but you really come home because that's your primary ministry. You know, you only work, whether you enjoy your work or not, and that's great. God wants us to enjoy our work, but we work to support the home. And so when we come home, that's when our ministry starts. And obviously, you know, you need times of rest, and there's nothing wrong with people being respectful and all that. But over the years, I've heard so many times, you know, that even from women who work themselves and have an 8 or 9 hour job and you know, the children and all that, that the husband still comes home and needs his space. He needs his time, you know, which is pretty much all evening. And then he goes to bed and goes to work again. And these are Christian men, you know, who just, hey, leave me alone until I unwind. And of course, they never do. And so, you know, if you're going to take care of people, then you have to put their condition above your own. For another thing, I must be pretty involved with them in order to know their condition. This precludes getting caught up in my own habits and hobbies rather than spending time with the kids. Again, you can have habits and hobbies that are yours. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a lot of fun. But it needs to be subordinate to what's going on in the home with your children. And so better to find things that everybody can do and that everybody can enjoy at some level and get everybody involved with it. And then for a third thing, I'm going to have to be flexible because each person that I care for will be at a different place and have different needs. And this precludes, for example, having a set of legalistic rules that keep the house running sort of on autopilot without much involvement. Life seems to happen, and I'm going to have to be able to flow with it. And it doesn't fit into these neat compartments most of the time. And so those are just a few things. You think about, okay, what if I was taking care of someone, what would that mean? And some of you guys have a leg up on that. I know we do because, not just in the home, but I remember when Pam's mom got sick and she was here, and then we had to take care of her. And it's taxing and time consuming. It's a blessing. It's a privilege, you know. That's what you're called to do. But you had to put her condition, because it was so poor and deteriorating, it had to be put above our own condition. And in the home situation, we don't always do that because everybody's, nobody's really sick. You know, you're not caring for the elderly. You know, everybody's kind of moving in their own direction. But we should have the same kind of an attitude that, spiritually speaking, as well as physically and emotionally, I need to be taking care of these other people. So if this is my bedrock attitude, to care for the condition of others, then presiding becomes the practice of caring for them. And if you look at just in any standard concordance, an alternate translation of the word for preside is practice. And I didn't understand that till I got to taking care, because what Paul's saying is, I put into practice caring for others. I actually do it. And that's what it means to rule well my household. Who you are at home is who you are, who you really are. What a wife and what children think of a man speaks a lot louder than what friends and co-workers might say. As Gene Getz points out in his book, Measure of a Man, it's relatively easy to fool people at work or in the church. Your family is with you, observing you and depending on you all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as it were, and 365 days a year. And so I can fool people. And this is another common thing you hear in counseling. People say, well, everybody thinks you're such a great person. Everybody at work, everybody. And sometimes the husband, in his case, wives do it too, but we're talking about men. The husband will say, well, just talk to my friends. Talk to these people. They'll tell you what a wonderful guy I am. Well, and I always say the same thing. Well, they don't live with you. Why don't you go live with them for a while? And they won't put up with you half as much as your wife has. They'll kick you out. You're the worst roommate. Just on a practical level, you're the worst roommate alive. If you did this just to another guy, he'd have you out back punching you out, and stuff. So don't give me that. It's everybody thinks, well, just go ask 10 people what I'm like. I don't care. These are the people who see you all the time. They know what's really going on. A lot of guys in the ministry foster rebellion in their kids by always putting others ahead of their family. They see the hypocrisy, the kids that is, of caring for others while the family is overlooked. I mean, everybody in their job, they have certain stresses and demands. And if you're in a caretaking job or, you're a pastor, you're in some ministry, it doesn't have to be the ministry. There's other jobs that call you away from home, too, that do that. You can have a balance in that, but too often guys are too willing to get away from the family. I remember talking to a guy in the Navy one time years ago who told me that there were some naive Navy wives who didn't know that guys could avoid going on some of their debts if they scheduled their enlisted properly, and guys said, I got to go out for a year this time, see you later, kind of, and cause they were looking forward to getting away from their family and do whatever they did on debt. So, when you put things ahead of your family, it's a recipe for rebellion. Probably the best portion of scripture for being a good dad on a practical level would be Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You're all familiar with this. I'll read it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Behind all that we're talking about would be your own relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you're walking with Him, talking with Him, confiding in Him, enjoying Him, then you will reflect the qualities of your father as a father. Even if you're not a father, you can still reflect the father-like qualities of God. As you walk with Him and He is God the Father, then you will reflect the father-like qualities of God. And this is one reason it's so important to understand the true and gracious nature of God and never relate to Him on the level of rules and regulations, rites and rituals, because then you're portraying God in that way, as a judge. I mean, God, you know, is all he's many things, but too often we portray Him as a judge, as a despot, you know, in these different things, when we really should be portraying Him as a father. And that's why I like the Gail Irwin approach. It's like Moses said, well, who shall, you know, God was about to do all these crazy things. He's going to deliver His people. He's going to send plagues on Egypt. I mean, it's powerful stuff. You know, people were going to die. And Moses said, well, you know, what are you like, basically? And he said, here's what I'm like. I'm gracious and compassionate. I'm slow to anger. And yeah, I mean, he busted out on the Egyptians, but it took a while. You know, he kept giving them chances and then warnings and say, yeah, this is, you know, frogs are coming, lice are coming, you know, blood is coming. Your children are going to die if you don't do this and stuff. And so we want to portray those kinds of aspects of God as well, compassion and grace and long-suffering. Legalism is not father-like, but love is. Amen.